Check. It's good to be here this morning. Great worship. I like those words in the second song, God is on our side, God is able. And the message is on the words in the last song. It's about God being unstoppable, unchangeable, unshakable. So if you concentrated in the worship, the message will easily flow now. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Great morning. Thank you for the worship, Lord. Our worship is due only for you, and we can give all our praise, thanksgiving, worship to this great God, and bless this thought this morning, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the thought which I had was that I want to speak on the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God means to a believer, and how a believer participates with God when he's placed in the kingdom. And we will go through with a couple of examples about how the kingdom of God was operational in a certain man and how God came through. And that's how we'll go. And one basic rule which I want to say is we are not in the kingdom. We are not in the age of the kingdom. But the principles of it, we are very much aware of. We are operating in God's kingdom, and we have the rulership of God over us, over our lives. And that is what I want to say. And in John chapter 3, this is a scene where Jesus and Nicodemus, they both are there. Nicodemus comes by night, and he wants to meet Jesus, and he pampers Jesus a lot. He pampers him in the flesh. Nobody speaks like you. Nobody does what you do. But Jesus is not interested in what Nicodemus is saying. Jesus is straight away coming to the point. He is saying to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And in 3 verse 5, again he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter God's kingdom. So Jesus is very clearly, he's making a point here. He is making it very clear that regeneration is a necessity. It is a necessity, and one has to be born again for us to see the kingdom of God. And without regeneration, without being born again, it is impossible for any man to actually see the kingdom of God, or neither can he take a step in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is very clear in that. So we can say that today in the world there are unbelievers, there are many people groups, there are many races, but really they don't understand the kingdom of God. And it is only the privilege of a born again Christian who really has come to know in a measure which God has revealed it, that we and he is part of a kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is the rulership of God over our lives, right? God has ownership, God has rulership, he rules over us, and we with our free volition have given God that right over our lives, right? So I remember Pastor Shala once saying that the best kept secret in the world today is missions. He said it's the best kept secret because there is a work which is happening. There is people who are getting saved. There are souls which are coming into the kingdom of God. And it is a secret because the natural man cannot see this. The spiritual man sees this. A born again believer, he sees this. But a natural man, he cannot see all these things. But there is a work of God which is going on, and the kingdom of God is very much in operation. And the second point I want to say is there is an operation in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not passive. The kingdom of God is not, I would say, indifferent to things which are going on. But the kingdom of God is like very active. And And the Trinity plays a major role in how the kingdom of God becomes operational. And God the Father, He is the planner in the entire operation in the kingdom of God. God the Father is the planner. And Jesus Christ, He is the ruler in the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the work of God in this kingdom. And we can learn this, we can see this, that the Father's plan is the best plan. I heard a man of God recently, he was praying, and his prayer really touched me. He's from our church, by the way. He's not from outside. And he prayed, he said, "Father, your plan is the blessed plan." I was just listening to that prayer, and God spoke to me that, you know, God's plan is the best plan, and what God plans is the best for all of us. And He is in the business of giving us the best, and His plan is the best. And the Father has that heart that when He makes a plan, He is always thoughtful about us. And Jesus Christ, He actually rules over us, right? So a believer, progressively, he is in the kingdom of God. He comes under the teaching, and there are four things which happen to him. And the first thing which happens is that his human spirit gets aligned to the Father. The second thing which happens to him is that he gives control of his soul to the rulership of Jesus Christ. The third thing which he does is he comes under the spiritual delegated authority. And the fourth, he participates in the body of Christ. I'll repeat those four points. First thing which happens is his human spirit gets aligned to the plan of the Father. And the second thing is his human soul gets or gives control to the Lord Jesus Christ for his rulership. The third thing is he comes under the spiritual delegated authority. And fourth is he participates in the body of Christ. And this is how he becomes operational in the kingdom of God. And today, many are actually unaware, though they are born again, though they may be going to a church, but when it comes to taking their position, when it comes to taking their role in the kingdom of God, they are actually kind of defunct in that specific role which God has actually called them, correct? So that is why the Apostle Paul, he writes in Romans 14 verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is not that, but it is righteousness, it is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's making it very clear, because there was a case in Romans 14 where people were debating, you know, it's about what food should I eat? Should I eat or should I not eat? If another brother comes into the church who is maybe a vegetarian, he doesn't eat non-veg. So all these things were there, but the Apostle Paul is making it very clear. It is not about eating and drinking, but it is about the righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, correct? In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28, again the writer is saying that we have received a kingdom which is unshakable. We have received a kingdom which is unshakable. Though the things around us can shake, maybe they will fall, maybe they will be haywire. I'm not able to see many things at that point of time. But the writer is very clear, and the Spirit of God has put that verse. It is saying that the kingdom of God which we have received, that can never be shaken. So we will see the life of two people here. And the first character which I was thinking about is Joseph. Joseph in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 41, talks about Joseph. And Joseph was a man like this. It says that Joseph was only 30 years old when he stood in front of the king of Egypt. That's in Genesis 41 verse 46. Joseph was as young as 30 years old. But what is this that we know the life of Joseph? What happened to him? It says that he was the beloved of his father. His father loved him because he was the last son. He was the son of his old age. And the second thing is Joseph was beloved of his father because, I think I told that, but the father actually gave Joseph a robe of many colors. And he became an envy of his brothers. Correct? Third is God sovereignly gave Joseph a dream. And in the dream, it was said that the brothers will serve Joseph. And immediately the brothers did not like it. And there was a hate against Joseph. And what was Joseph? Joseph was sent to the pit. And then he was sold into Egypt. And then Joseph lands up in prison on a false accusation. But then what happens? The king is in trouble. Pharaoh is in trouble, and the wise men of Egypt cannot interpret the dream which the king has had. And there comes Joseph. What happened in Joseph's life? Joseph accepted the plan which God had for him. This is the point which I want to say. Joseph accepted God's plan. Joseph was not murmuring. Joseph was not wounded. But Joseph moved on because he accepted that God's plan was the best plan. And he moved on with the plan of God. Second, he accepted the rulership of Jesus Christ over his soul. Yes, there were accusations against him. There were all these disappointments and the wounds which happened from his own family. But Joseph did not give in to it. He accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ over his soul. And the third is, Joseph was led by the Holy Spirit. He was always on the move. And then what happens? The kingdom of God became operational in Joseph. And he now stands in front of Pharaoh, 30 years old. And he is interpreting the dreams of the king. And then what happens? Pharaoh elevates Joseph. I want to read the testimony of Pharaoh, what he has to say about the God of Joseph. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, verse 38. And I'll read it, and it says, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Verse 39, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you.'" It was possible because Joseph, he understood the kingdom of God. He understood his place which he had to take in the kingdom of God. And after that, there was a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And that is in verse 40. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word." That is the rulership of God in a believer's life. And here, the king of Pharaoh is saying, "I want you to rule over my place. You rule because I see that the kingdom of God is with you, and you, the way you rule is very different from the way I rule." And he's saying, "You rule." Right? Verse 41, "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" This is again, the ownership is given to Joseph because there is a very different ownership which Joseph had. And the king sees this, and then he gives it to Joseph. And verse 42 talks about royalty in the kingdom of God. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Verse 43, "And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over all the land of Egypt." And we have royalty because we are part of the kingdom of God. And verse 44, "Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt.'" You know, this was the demonstration of the kingdom of God in that place, and where the king sees in Joseph the kingdom of God, which is so powerfully manifested in the life of Joseph, right? So we'll close with another example, and that is the example of the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. So, can we imagine this scene in Daniel, that the Israelites are actually taken captive by the Babylonian king? What it means to be a captive? It means that you are separated from your parents, that is for sure, because the enemy will come and they'll just carry the father of the house, they would just carry them and they would separate the woman and the children. And in this case, it is very highly possible that Daniel got separated from his parents, and the Hebrew boys also would have been separated from their parents, right? So they are moving into a foreign land. This land, they don't know how Babylon is, but they were in this Jewish nation, and they are taken captive now, correct? But it's very interesting to know that during that time, Jeremiah was the man of God who was very instrumental in preaching the word of God. And he was the only man who was speaking about that the nation will go into captivity. All the others were prophesying the wrong thing. But it was only Jeremiah who was saying this. And true to his word, true to what God was planning, this actually happened. But the point is this, that even those Hebrew boys or Daniel, they never became bitter with the plan of God. They knew that this was for a purpose for which God is taking them into another country. And little did they know that they will also encounter Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. Correct? So what happens? The king gives a decree. He makes a golden image and he says, everybody should worship this golden image. And when the trumpet is sounded, and when the musical instruments will go, everybody will cease from whatever they are doing, and they will bow down to this golden image of the king. And very interestingly, there are many people who observe these Jewish boys, right? Is it not interesting that in your workplace, when everybody is worshiping some god there in that corner, they will observe you. Hey, you know, these guys, they don't worship this. You know, they don't come for this Diwali, Dashera and all those things, because no, we don't worship. So we become the center of attraction. You know, and that's exactly happened with these three Hebrew boys. And there was a report which was circulated, and it came to the king, and they said, King, how is this that these three Hebrew boys, they don't listen to your orders, they don't bow down to this decree which you have given to them? And the king inquires with these three Hebrew boys, is it true? And the three boys says, yeah, it is true. We will not do it. We will not bow down, right? So verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3, if that is the case, our God whom we will serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. And I like verse 18. It says, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This could not have been told by the Hebrew boys if the kingdom of God was not operating in them. They could never make a statement such as this, because they knew that the kingdom of God was with them, was in them. They could say something like this. And interestingly, what happens? Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who had to get killed in the furnace? The three Hebrew boys had to be killed. But very interestingly, the men who carry these three Jewish boys, they get killed. And the king is actually seeing, he sees the furnace, and he's seeing that there is a fourth man inside. Verse 25, the fourth is like the Son of God. And then in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their God. And this speaks about how God actually came through, right? So I like the closing of chapter 3. It's again talking about the rule in God's kingdom. And here is the pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he is now giving a new decree. What happens? Verse 29, he's saying, "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Right? So here is Nebuchadnezzar. He, the entire government of evil, the government of Satan, fell flat on their feet. And the king was brought to his knees, and he really saw that the true God of Israel was manifested to them. Correct? So, is it possible that is God interested in big numbers? He's actually not. He's interested in only twos or threes, and those who operate in God's kingdom, who have given the rulership, the lordship of Jesus Christ over their soul, and who are led by the Holy Spirit, and who don't murmur about God's plan. They accept God's plan, and the kingdom of God gets manifested there. Right? Yep, so I'll finish that. Pray for the offering. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for, we can see the kingdom of God, Lord, today, because we are saved. You saved us. It was not of our own. And we pray, Lord, that you will mobilize our giving. Lord, your kingdom of God, there is a work which happens, and you are a God who supplies it. But also, Lord, we can give thankfully to you. We can give in thanksgiving that we serve not a God made of hands, but we serve a God who's living and who's not dead. So thank you so much, God. Thank you for Pastor Guru. He's in Coimbatore with his family. Lord, meet all his needs and give him a great time, Lord. Thank you for this time, and anoint the next message to follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can maybe stand up and greet. That was a beautiful song. We can sing the chorus together at the end of the service. You can greet one another. You can walk around. We have space in the church. There are quite a few people that are unwell. I just want to keep them in prayer. If you are on the prayer chain and knowing who is unwell today, we want to pray. Father, we pray for those that are unwell today. We pray for Thomas, Uncle Thomas, because his husband, just be with him, quicken him, Father, today. Touch his life. Those that are recovering from illnesses, Lord, we pray for those that have been restored and raised up. We pray, we thank you for that. We are not taking anything for granted. We thank you. Yes, Father, we pray. Pray for the nation, our nation. We pray for our leaders in authority. We pray. We thank you. We are a people that belong to a kingdom that cannot be moved. Our citizenship is from heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims in this life, and we are looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. We thank you. Thank you for missions. Thank you for people going out in faith. Thank you for people that are here, that are faithful, that give. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you. Yes, we are here because of you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. The text that I want to speak from this morning is a very large text. So you have to have a pretext so that you can enter into the context. I'm teaching homiletics, and some of the ancient preachers have 3 points and they have parallelisms, and so in the teaching I am teaching them exactly how to preach, but they will never do what I say. But I want you to, as a reading assignment, there is a historical reference point there. I want you to consider it in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter, 10:1 to 11:18. That is not what we are going to read today, but I will explain it in a way that will give you, I will compel you to read. You will be compelled to read. When I became a believer, I was compelled to read the Bible. I was compelled to read. I only read the last 3 pages of the newspapers, which was the sports edition. And nothing else mattered to me apart from those 3 things. So if you asked me a question that related to things outside of those 3 things, I would somehow bring those 3 things into our conversation. But I want you to see this very important this morning. In the book of Acts, even though I said it's chapter 10, that there is an amazing verse here, and that will expound what I am saying this morning. That is this. And we are witnesses of these things. Okay? Now, because the weather has been overcast, the people have been downcast. And so I wanted to get excited this morning. And there are people that will hear this message on the internet, on the YouTube, whatever, and they will hope that they came this morning. I think they're already starting on the way. I just have a revelation given here. So I wanted to look at this. We are witnesses of these things. Just say that. What things? Remember, when a person's vocabulary is limited, they use these word things for everything that, for the missing alphabet, for the missing word, they use things, and this thing and that thing and which things. If you are a Bible college student, you can write a whole page like this. Okay, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Think of that verse. 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, what? In 5:20, I'll read this. In 5:20, there is a message that comes to these disciples. They are in prison. In 5:19, there is a prison break. Now, when there is a prison break, usually there's chaos in society. But this is a different kind of a prison break. It says in 5:19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, who opened the prison? This was not a break, a jailbreak from within. This was a unique kind of a jailbreak. The angel of the Lord is basically doing it. And he says, go stand and speak to the people in the temple. The what? What is it? I want your participation. This is going to be not just a monologue, but a dialogue. And I'll tell you to keep quiet. This is a what? Dialogue. What is it? Okay. So the... And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak, and they began to. Now when the high priest and the associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be. But they're already in the temple. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back saying, We have found the prison house to be locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened it, we found no one. Now this is a real miracle. I want you to see this. In 5 of the book of Acts, 19 is a miracle. In 5:20 is a message. And 5:21 is a ministry. But this is the key here. The word I want to communicate today is the word of God. Now, we are using the word of God. We use the word of God, but God has a way in which He wants to communicate to us to give us an understanding that there is a difference between what is written in the word of God and what is spiritually revealed in relationship to what is written. We have the word of God, which is the Logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it's common, we know that. Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 1, He is the Word of God. He is the Logos of God. That means He is all that God is in conceptual form. He is with the Father. The word with means in close proximity with, in terms of not distance, but in terms of intimacy. What is it? Are you awake? Yes, intimacy. Pay attention, it's very important. Intimacy. Christ was with the Father from the beginning in John chapter 1 verse 1. He was with the Father from eternity. Therefore His deity is mentioned in John 1:1-18. He is with the Father, very intimate with the Father, in close proximity to the Father, so much so that His uniqueness is not in terms of Him being one and only. His uniqueness was in the sense of that He was the one that experienced the bosom of the Father the closest. It's interesting. Just as Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, John was very intimate with Jesus Christ. He was called the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was very intimate with Jesus. So he's revealing this bosom relationship in which one has with the Father. Now, if a person understands this relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father, and if a person understands that this is the relationship that he is brought into by virtue of what Christ has accomplished for us, on behalf of what the Father sent Him to do, then the believer will enter into a tremendous relationship, not only by virtue of him being saved from his condition of sin, but by virtue of God doing something very unique and depositing something in him. That which God deposits in him will be the basis of him experiencing this uniqueness of intimacy with the Father. Let me say it again. There is love that is a concept and a term, but there is love that also is an attribute of God that is manifested and becomes operational. The world's view of love and the biblical viewpoint of love are at variance with each other. They don't agree with each other. They are at variance with each other. Therefore, there are many in the kingdom of God that have an understanding of the word of God, but they have not yet come into the understanding of the word being taken out of the letter and being communicated in the spirit. God wants the believer to know that it is not just the written word that is important, and as much as it is fundamental, the Bible is fundamental, the 66 book, but He wants now to let this written word speak to us. You understand? And that is the word in the Bible called Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. So here we have, what is a Rhema? A Rhema is a word that is there in the scriptures by which a believer reads it. But when he reads it, he understands it. And when he understands it, it is in his heart, it is in his memory. And then when the time is required by God, as that believer is commissioned into God's plan, and when the believer has to take a step of faith, because the believer has hid this word in his heart, the Holy Spirit can give him understanding at that moment of time when he has to make that particular decision. You understand that? That is important. When a person is found, now this rhema doesn't happen all the time. It happens purely on the basis of the sovereignty of God as the Spirit of God is moving in the life of that person. It can happen as the message is being preached and you are sitting down in the congregation, and as you are hearing the message and mixing faith with it, in 10:17 of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit can just illuminate you at that point when you are listening to a message, and you get a rhema, and that rhema that you get is a very specific utterance from God for you. Even though it is written in this book, and it's John and Romans 10:17 is there. It is there in the you read it, but this time it jumps out. It jumps out and it comes to you and it takes a hold of you. So you are not just reading the word; you are just now being governed by the word, as Felix said, by which you read. That means there is a sense of expectation in relationship to what you have heard, because that expectation has with itself a sense of fulfillment. Are you awake? This expectation that you have has a sense of fulfillment. The person that is embodied now with this principle, wherein which the word that is written becomes the word that is spoken, can't help but communicate what is being spoken to him. He is like the subconscious part of one's being which is constantly awake. So there's a subconscious part of my being which is constantly awake, and that word grips him on the inside, in the immaterial part of what he is, and he lives with a sense of expectations. He cannot tell you exactly when these things will be, but he lives in anticipation of what these things will be, even when circumstances around say otherwise. Are you awake? So when I come to church, I am believing that there is a rhema from God. Yes, I read my Bible in the house. I ask people, hey, listen, there is a pattern in your life, and the pattern is that you are consistently missing church services left, right, and center. Consistent. Now, for a person to sit at home and say, I've been working so much that I don't have time to come to church, is when he stands before God, if he's a believer, God says, I'm omniscient, and I don't have time to see you today. They don't believe that in a local assembly on the first day of the week on a Resurrection Sunday, unless the person that is speaking is completely dead, and I hope I'm not speaking like that, then you have every right to sit at home. Or you can go to churches where it is a congregation of the dead. A person that wanders from the way of understanding will make his abode in the congregation of the dead. And there are many people today that have been alive at one point of time, and they will go to heaven because they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But right now they have chosen to be in the congregation of the dead, where there are all dead people around. It's a cemetery of dead people. If you go on the left of our church, there's first a temple, that's idolatry. Then there's a Muslim burial, that's cemetery. If you pass those two steps, you can come here, there's life here. I want you to see this. What is it that they are told? And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit from whom God has given what? So, 5:20. Speak the whole message of this life, and 32, witnesses of these things. The word message and the word things in 5:20 and 5:32 is the word rhema. Okay, are you with me? What were they told? Go and speak in the temple the rhemas of this life. And what are they saying in 5:32? We are witnesses of these rhemas. Who is saying this? Who is saying this? The disciples. Who is the ringleader from chapter 1 to 12 of the book of Acts? Peter. I want you to understand a little bit about this man here. In the book of Luke, in the 5th chapter, when he met Christ, he had just returned from a catch of catching nothing. What is it? He returned from a catch of catching nothing. And Jesus, having looked at him toiling all night, said to him, "Why don't you go out and cast your net into the deep?" Now, he was a man that was very impulsive. He could have reacted, but at that point of time, he kind of controlled himself and he said, "We have toiled all night, but nevertheless, at your will, I will do it." And he went out and they found a great catch. He said this to Jesus, "At thy rema, I will cast the net down." What is it? What is a rema? A rema is when there is the word spoken, and the word spoken is from the authority of a throne. The word spoken is from the authority of a throne. It is communicated to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is received by us by faith. What is it? It is communicated from the throne room of God. It is communicated by God. It comes from a throne. Throne symbolizes authority. The Spirit of God is instrumental in bringing that word to us, so that you would and I would receive it in faith. And you, if you have had a rhema, then what will happen is Luke 1:37 and 38 will come to pass. And I want you to understand this carefully. In Luke 1:37, what does the King James Bible, how does it use the word? Can you flash it up on the screen here? You two guys don't watch movies behind the TV. Hello? Everything is going to be okay in 1 month in the church. Don't worry. I want to wake you guys up to get you to be excited about life. Because if you listen to this message, you will go home today and you will take your unbelief and your disbelief. You will put it in a bag, hopefully not next to a stove or something combustible, and you will burn it, because you don't want to live in unbelief after today's message. You want to know what a rhema will do to your life. If you're a single woman, you not only get a husband, you'll have twins. I didn't say anything about the men here because I have some words for them. Okay. For nothing shall be, for with God nothing shall be. You know, when you study the Bible, you're reading it, and suddenly the Holy Spirit just stops you and says, "Look up that, study that word." You know, this is what it says. It says, the Vine's dictionary makes an explanation. It says, "No word from God shall be void of its power." What it says? Now this is what? "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now this is when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and told Mary that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God. That she is going to conceive, and that which is in a womb will be the Son of the Most High. Luke 1:31-35. It's mentioned there. So she is like in this situation where she's receiving this message, and it says here, the Greek is "ouk adunatos," meaning not being able. That means able. It is, but the word rhema doesn't show up in our English translation. It says, "Nothing will be impossible with God," meaning in the sense that it says what? The word, this rhema that has come from God, shall never be void of its power. She said in response in 1:38, "May it be according to thy rhema." When two people are sitting eye to eye in coffee shop, paying 150 rupees for something that is only 10 rupees. Starts with 150, ends up with 10. It's called depreciation. People are looking at each other, the flowers, everything is beautiful, colorful, everything is wonderful. Right? Happens to all of us. Suddenly the color only disappears from your life. And everything is black and white. And it's the same thing. Everything is the same. You know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that black and white means absolutes, but color means vitality. God didn't make everything the same. Thank God today we didn't come here to church with a uniform and everyone had the parting on the left side with the guys and everything. No. There is God made things with color. There's diversity. He wants us to understand that the remas of God's word are full of power. They are full of authority. They're full of power and they're full of authority. So if a person allows the Spirit of God to minister to him, he will have color in his life as a believer. It does not matter what the circumstances and situations around us, he will automatically have color. And I remember in the Middle East when I was there, I went to visit my dad. There are many places in the Middle East, many people's houses. This house was different. You know why? Was just not the life of the people in the house, but what was around the house. Things were growing there that you'd never imagine would grow. But in order for that to grow, it took a lot of what? Today a lot of people want ready-made. You build a church, by the grace of God, God builds it. You slog, after 15 years, another guy wants to take a ready church within the church to have his own church. They'll do it. You have a formula, it works. People want your formula, so you patent your formula. So that no one has it. But the believer, he is not interested in is a patenting a word? He's not interested. He doesn't keep the remas within him. He communicates it. He looks like a fool when he's saying it, but actually he is a fool because if he has to basically communicate it, he must become a fool for Christ. Now you hear these amazing boards outside when people go, the ambassadors for Christ. I've never seen any board here saying fools for Christ. Have you? Maybe the bikers will make it on their leather jackets, fools for Christ, and on the people say, look at those guys, are you fools? No, you know, we are ambassadors. But what are the ambassadors doing? The Logos is here inside. It's not being converted into Rhema. Then they tell the story after 20 years. You know, if I had obeyed God, I would have been a missionary. They're telling the child that. Remember, the Rhemas of God that are communicated to us, they are waiting to be challenged. They have power, the word of God that is given to us. And God will expose the one that has the Rhema, he will expose the one in the kingdoms that are in conflict. So when Jesus Christ came into this world, Jesus Christ was exposed to the conflict. How and what did he use? He used the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:13 that you and I have, which is the Rhema of God. The sword of the Spirit. I mean, when Satan comes to the believer with accusations flying in all different directions, the believer has a shield of faith so that with the shield of faith, he is able to extinguish or quench the flaming darts of the enemy because the believer is in a position where he can discern that there is war going on and he knows how to be offensive in warfare. He is not passive in warfare. He is offensive in warfare. He knows how to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. He knows. And Jesus Christ contested the devil, not on the basis of the fact that he said, if you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus could have said, you have rightly said so. No, he didn't say, you have rightly said so. Pilate asked Jesus Christ, are you the one? Are you the King of Jews? And he said, it is as you say. But in this case, Jesus wanted to give out the Rhema. And the Rhema came from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every Bible that is kept in the cupboard. So that when people ask me, you read the Bible? I said, yes. King James Version. Front cover. No. He said by every what? By every? John 14:10, and I'll give the illustration. John 14:10, Christ said, I don't speak of my own initiative. As I hear from my Father, I speak. He said, the words that the Father has given me, I speak. You know what those are? Remas. Rhema. So when we are, he said, and it is the Father in me that does the work. When you and I are contested, when words are said, and things are, evil is spoken of, when we even think negative things about ourselves, people say this, we receive from out. Remember, these things that will come against us, must come against us, so that the Remas can contest them. Contest them. There was a diabolical strategy in Numbers 13 and 14. Psalm 101 verse 5 speak of that word. There was a diabolical strategy that came against Israel as a nation, where 10 spies decided that they are not going to go in the land. They just didn't decide they're not going to go into the land because they just, you know, felt there was something better on this side. No, they were not going into the land because they had diabolically received something from the devil. The Hebrew word there is diabolical in nature. The word in the Hebrew, D-A-B-A-H, Daba, which means diabolical. There was an evil report. And that evil report that was diabolical infected over 1.5 million plus people. You think about it. 1.5 million people infected, grumbling against Aaron and his household and Caleb and Joshua. If you and I have two people that say anything against us, we want to put it in the Deccan Herald. When the diabolical nature of the entire satanic system is against the believer. Don't underestimate yourself. Put yourself in very high company. Don't overestimate yourself either. But we are in a unique place where there is a diabolical setup that comes against us. And people that are ignorant of these things will live their Christianity in passivity the rest of their life. Yeah, they will somehow meet Christ and they will go to a nice church and beautiful, and the pastor will speak to them and say, thank you, pastor. Pastor will greet them at the door, they'll shake his hand, they'll come for the anniversaries, baptism, whatever it all, everything's okay, and one big happy family, and they're doing a good job. He loves his wife, his kids, everything is fantastic, beautiful. And then they go to heaven and they realize, who are these seraphims and cherubims? What are they doing here? And what's all this Bema seat judgment kind of stuff? What's all this crown of righteousness, crown of joy, crown of rejoicing, incorruptible crown? And the guy is trying to look out for his pastor in the crowd. You know, the pastor has something wrong with him. The pastor is also wondering who these cherubims and all are. And so the decisions that people make in time to vegetate and be passive and to talk negative, and to talk about all the problems all the time, and talk about who's doing this and who's not doing this, and why I'm like this, why I'm not like this, it becomes redundant when you operate in the remas of God. If the remas are operating in the believer, in John 15:7, you ask what you will and it will be given unto you. Your prayers are efficacious. You don't try to make them happen. It is a Father that is in you that does the work. Just as the Father was in Jesus doing the work, the Father is in you doing the work. You understand that? Jesus said in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, all the things that the Father gave to them, he said, I have given it to you. And he said, Father, all the words that you have given, all I have given them, the remas. They have received it and believed on the fact that thou didst send me. You and I have them in us. Sometimes we say, Pastor, I don't know enough of the Word of God. How do I memorize the Word of God? No, it is there. God wants to bring it out as a what? Rhema. For that, I have to be in a place where God has to put me in a place of need. He has to put me in a place of need. There must be a degree of difficulty. There must be a sense of uncertainty. There must be those things around. If these rhemas have to come out, because God is not having a quiz with Christians knowing how many verses they know. You know, in Sunday school and all this, we have quiz where people know and then they get a... God is not quizzing the believer. So that the believer that knows the most verses is basically going to get... Now, I'm not saying that we don't do that, but I'm just saying God is putting the believer in the furnace of affliction. God is putting the person in an unfavorable situation. God is putting the person in a place where he does not deserve what he is going through. All these things come against the person. The reason why God allows these things to happen to us is so that in those situations we can preach the remas of this life. So what is it you and I lack? Tell me. The living God, eternal God is in us. Father, Son, and Spirit are in us. The Word of God is in us. What do you lack? What do you and I lack? I didn't get my breakfast today because the Poulsen butter was not on that hard brune. Pastor Anil is praying that the Bruins come to Bangalore. And he was telling Pastor Ellis in the US, Bruin Muska. I was like, what? Pastor Ellis is responding back to him, and there is this amazing joke between the two of them in which others cannot participate and partake of. Do you know the Rima is like that? That when this Rima is there in us, and it's not all the time, whenever in God's arm, there is such a participation and fellowship of intensity that things on the outside cannot touch that life on the inside. Because this life on the inside has a certain sense of anticipation and expectation, knowing that the fulfillment is right around the corner, but this life that has the rhema is now waiting to be made manifested. So we've been patient. For nothing is? So 1 Peter chapter 1 says, heaven and earth pass away, but my remas will not pass away. And then how does it close in 1 Peter 1:25? And this is the what that we speak? This is the rhema that we speak. So when you and I are speaking from the word, what are we speaking? When you have someone come to your house over a cup of tea, you're explaining, you're identifying with their person, has a problem, you go to someone's place, what are you speaking? When you speak that rhema, what happens? All the things that are seemingly impossible become what? Possible. But the devil does not want you and me to realize that everyone that is a believer priest in Christ, because everyone that is a born again of his spirit is a believer priest. He does not want you to know that as a believer priest, you can have the word of God in you to the point where you can command a blessing upon another person. Sometimes it is used through the laying on of hands. Sometimes it is used in prayer. That if when you have a rhema from God, you can command a blessing upon the other person. Now, did Jacob have a rhema from God about the older shall serve the younger? Did he try to get it his way? Of course. Then when the time came to bless the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, and even though Manasseh was the firstborn and Ephraim was the second, why did he put his hand on Ephraim instead of putting his hand on Manasseh? And Joseph was saying, Father, you've done this the wrong way. Jacob didn't tell Joseph, you don't know me. I used to be a trickster before. He didn't uncover himself. He didn't go back into history and say what he was. He just said, even he will be blessed, but what I did, I cannot reverse. Why did he do that? Because of the promise made to Abraham, promise made to Isaac, and promise made to Jacob, that Jacob was operating in the rima of that which was made. So let's land, because the hangar is clear now for the aircraft. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, there's a story, beautiful story, and a man called Cornelius, who had 300 to 600 people under his authority. He was a centurion in an Italian cohort, a battalion of people with 300 to 600 people, approximately. In John 18, verse 3, it speaks about that. He had an encounter with an angel. And an angel told him, I want you to go to a certain man's house called Simon. His name is Simon. He's called Peter. And he's staying somewhere in Joppa on the coast. I want you to go there. And I want you to bring him to you, because he has something to say to you. Simon Peter, around noontime, goes to the upper room to pray. And just when you are learning the discipline of intercession and prayer, the word comes to you, prayer and fasting is at that point of time. You think of the most beautiful delicacies you can never have to eat. I don't know why it is. The moment you say fasting, all the idlis, varas, rasgullas, chamchams, everything, they just come out of there. And he went there to pray and fast. And unusually, a vision came from heaven. And in that vision, there were things that were revealed to him in the book of Leviticus that Peter never even could comprehend, because they were unclean things. And this is what was said. Kill and eat. What was said? And he said, Lord, none of these things have ever entered into my diet. And he said, I cannot eat these things which are unclean. And God said to him very clearly, don't call that which I have made clean to be. Now God was using this vision that Peter had to reveal to him a deeper truth. And what is the deeper truth? The deeper truth is these people, these Gentiles whom you guys call dogs, kutte, you know. We use words. We have tremendous vocabulary. When I'm driving, someone cuts me in my mind. The words are there. I have to choose which one in the dictionary I can use. These dogs, they are dogs. They are called by the circumcision. Those guys answer, they're called dogs. Don't call them unclean. See, it is God's purpose from before the foundations of the world to save the Gentile, just like he gave the Bible, Old Testament, to the Jew. He didn't exclude the Gentiles. We were all included in the plan. The only thing is the Jews became inclusive in such a way where they just basically thought that, you know, the God has chose them, preferred them above everybody else, and it was at the expense of others. And so now he's getting a vision. Why? Because remember, the church age has begun. To whom? To which of the apostles was given this revelation of grace? To the apostle Paul. He was not a part of the 12, but it was communicated to the 12 in 16 of Matthew that he will build this church. Correct? So now here he is. He's kneeling down. He's going to pray. He sees this amazing screen come down, and it happened to him three times. You know why three? How many times he denied Jesus Christ? How many times? How many times he went to sleep when he was supposed to keep awake in Gethsemane? How many times Christ came to him and asked him after the resurrection when they went fishing, do you love me? So God says, this guy is never going to learn. Apostle Peter, so if you forget, take it easy. Three times it says, these things happened to me three times. So Cornelius goes before an angel appears, tells him, send for Peter. Peter is receiving this vision, and it's very interesting. When Peter is basically there, he is absolutely perplexed, and it means to be completely at loss at what to do now. What is it? To be completely at loss. Sometimes when things happen to you and you have no words to say, you're completely at loss as to what to say. Here, Peter is completely at loss as to what to even do. Finally, there's a knock on the door. Because Cornelius had to send these guys to Peter's place to get Peter to come to his place, to Cornelius' house, so that Peter would, you know, what is it that this angel is saying that he's going to speak? So we have vision received. What is it? Vision received in 10:3 and 10:11. Then we have vision reflected in 10:19 and vision realized in 10:44 and 48. One has seen an angel, one has seen a vision. Kill and eat, unclean animals. You cannot do this in Leviticus 11. They are unclean, they are forbidden. But God says, 1 Timothy chapter 4 said, everything that is to be eaten can be eaten if it is sanctified with prayer. So sometimes when you go to the restaurant with some of our guys, just be a little bit careful which restaurant you are going to, because anything can come out of that restaurant. And then they say this, Lord bless this food, and you know that it's from Leviticus 11. So we have this amazing principle here. 10:22. I'm just going to give it to you in these words. Cornelius, directed by an angel. Now Peter said, Cornelius, directed by an angel to send for Peter and listen to the remas from him. So Cornelius, now Peter has come to Cornelius' house. He understands something. What does he understand? He understands in 10:34, God is not the one to respect people. And that he had to be taken from there and brought to the Gentiles. And now he's coming there to the Gentiles. And 10:22, what does it say? Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel to send to come to his house and hear a preach the message of life to these guys, you guys that are in jail. Preach the message, preach the remas of this life. What is God's purpose? The angels can't preach the gospel to these people. In Acts chapter 8, the angel couldn't preach the gospel to the eunuch. Philip had to be translated to come and preach the message. You understand that? You see, if you and I are a soul-winning church, we will never lack the remas of God in our life. We will never lack the... I'm talking not soul-winning once at Christmas where we come and we just give tracts. Many people say, hey, what outreach you have? Oh, we are waiting for Christmas to come. At Christmas, it's all fun and games and Santa Claus and all that. So many people think Jesus is Santa Claus. No. It's evangelism is for people that have understood the Great Commission, and it is a rema to a local assembly when they are burdened for souls, and when there is missions, there's body life, there's discipleship, and there's missions, and there's giving by faith in relationship to missions. So 10:22. Okay, 10:37. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the... What? After the baptism which John proclaimed. He gives a history. So you yourselves know the remas, the things which took place throughout. And he's speaking about the history of how John the Baptist was raised up and then Jesus came and his death, burial, resurrection, etc. What is he saying? You know the what? Rema. It was communicated to them. They were not just disciples, you know, beautifully under the ministry of Jesus Christ as a rabbi for 3 fine years, and after 3 years they said, thank you Jesus, and they got a diploma. Tuck. They got a diploma. Okay, where is the place? We don't know. Where is the Bible college? We don't know. I love what Pastor Marty said years ago. He said, we have graduated 3 students from Ukraine and given them their diplomas, but the Bible school doesn't exist. We have given them... We have had a graduation of 3 Bible college students, but the Bible college is non-existent in terms of you cannot go there and you cannot see the place, but they have graduated from a 3-year program. What did they graduate with? Remas. Tomorrow, if they ban church meeting like this in some of the central republics where some of our brothers had gone to a conference, how will we meet? No papers, no documentation, nothing, no certificates and all. Remas. Remas. 11:14. So 10:22, 10:37, sorry, 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these remas, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message, and that is how the Spirit is given the moment we believe. 1:13 and 14 of the book of Ephesians. Not by laying on of hands in Acts 8, that was to wait for the apostles to come to testify that the Samaritans received the gospel. So in 10:44 and 45 and 46, it's very clearly the Holy Spirit, there are words in the Bible, came upon them, fell of them, filled them, etc. They mean the same thing. The Spirit came the moment they believed. The remas, they were listening to the remas. That means those words that Peter was speaking were energized by the Holy Spirit. And when these people mixed faith in what they heard, boom, automatically salvation came to their household. Not just Cornelius' household. In Acts 10, jailer in Acts 16:31. Imagine Paul and Silas giving their backs to be lashed 39 times. And guess what? These guys led the jailer and the family in Acts chapter 16 verse 31. We would be at the police station in Banaswadi or Kotanur. But they'd lose that opportunity to bring the gospel to that household. And in Acts 16:14 and 15, Lydia and her whole family came to the Lord. Think about it, household salvations, thank God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Household, not just one person, households getting saved in the kingdom of God. 11:14. Now he is, 10:22, 10:37, 10:44 have all happened. Now when he goes back, guess what happens? These circumcision guys, they took issue with him in 11:2. They had a dispute with the guy and says, what did they say? I heard you went to the Gentile's house and you had all these eel, squid, crab, huh? Now there was another confrontation that took place, and Peter submitted to that confrontation, to that, you know, in hypocrisy in Galatians 2, but this is something different. And now he's giving a testimony about what happened in 11:17, what he says, 11:16. And I remembered the in 14 it says he will speak the word. Okay, 11:14. Let's go to 11:14. What? Cornelius, he will speak the word to you by which you will be saved, you and your whole household. So here's Cornelius telling, angel telling him, he will speak the word to you. So Cornelius sends these two guys, and these guys come here, Peter, and he will speak the word to you by which you will be saved. When you preach the gospel, you're sharing with a person, and someone comes to that saving knowledge and says, I want to receive Christ, and you pray with him, you have spoken to him the rhema. It cannot be anything else. It's not just the word. It's the rhema. It's what the Spirit has borne witness to. Closing, since some of you have already gone to sleep in an outer space. 11:16. Don't worry, the rhema will come to you in the night. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy. I remember the word. What? Rhema. In Matthew 26:75, the last verse of that amazing chapter, what did Peter remember? And Peter remembered the word which the Lord said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now Peter is not remembering the rooster crowing all the time. He remembered the rhema. He told, Christ said, you will betray me before the rooster crows. You will betray me three times. And he says, no, I will even unto death. He says, no, this will happen to you. And it happened, and he betrayed Christ three times. And he remembered, after the rooster crowed, what he remembered? The rhema of Jesus Christ telling, you will betray. But in this case, he is not remembering the rooster anymore after Acts chapter 2, because that memory has been cleansed. And if you tell him, Peter, what about the rooster? He says, I know I told you that story, but that story doesn't exist now. Even though it historically happened, that story didn't exist. Even though a person has personally sinned and he has a history in relationship to his sin, and he comes to God, Christ, he comes to a local church, and someone is in a local church, says, Pastor, you know about this person, and starts telling you about the history. You don't listen to history, you listen to his story. The rhema cleanses me of these things. The blood of Jesus Christ, what the word says about the blood is a rhema. That cleanses me about the, you know, Peter is what? He is telling them, listen, you guys taking an issue with me about the circumcision, non-circumcision crowd. I have left that life a long time ago. the whole aspect of Gentile, Jew, the whole issue of the wall of partition is all gone. Now it's just one body in Christ. Jew, slave, free, barbarian, secure. We are one in Christ. No one is asking your Tamil, your Karnataka, your Mallu, your Anglo, Bungalo, this, that. No. We don't have that culture in the church. We don't have it in the church. We don't have that culture in the church. We don't have a history in the church. And people call up phones and say, so-and-so person is coming to your church. I said, why can't they come? They wanted to know something about a person in the church. And I said, you should ask me something about what message I preached last Sunday morning. And the phone goes dead and there's nothing on the phone. Why? We are not listening to this garbage around the place because we have remorse from God. Yes or no? You want remas from God, if you receive remas from God and I receive them, we will live in the anticipation and the excitement of life. At funerals, we can sing worship songs of praise. Yes, someone has gone home to be with the Lord and there's a body there, but that's only the shell for that person's identity in terms of his soul life is in the presence of God. That's a rema. So this long faces, sackcloth kind of life which has no meaning to it, just put it away. All the religious hypocrisy and all these things, just put it on. And let's come to the last one, and it's in 11:16. It's in 11:16 was the last. Peter remembered what was said. So vision received. Vision realized, 10:19. And then vision realized, reflected. What was he doing? He was reflecting. The word reflecting is very important here, and it means that the guy, Peter, when he received these things in his mind, he was going through and fro, like, you know, examining everything in relationship to what he had received. And he couldn't come to an understanding of what he actually received, because in order for that vision to be interpreted, he needed to know what would happen in Cornelius' house. You understand that? If reflection does not enter into realization, meaning what? In chapter 1 of the book of Luke, Mary pondered these things in her heart. There's a word there which means ponder, and it means to think, to compute. But then in chapter 2 verse 51, when Jesus Christ in his 12-year ministry, when he was 12 years old, said, do you not know that I should be about my Father's business? It says that Mary pondered these things again in the heart. But the word therefore pondered has a stronger word, and it means that this word that she kept in her heart, she kept it with a view to the fact that it would end up in its finality. That means she was looking forward for the mission of Jesus Christ, who was only 12 years old at that time, for his mission to be accomplished. You understand that? And that is the content that we have in our soul. What is it? It is when God tells us something, we reflect upon it. There is a reflection, but the reflection is not just for us to give us understanding. The reflection, so that which gives us understanding has a fulfillment, has a continuity, so as to meet its appropriate end. When this rima is in us, then God is doing his work through us. When this rima is in us, your prayer life becomes efficacious. Whatever you ask of him, he will give it unto you. Do you understand that? When this rima is in us, you will proclaim what is the message of this life. You may have just come out from prison. You're not giving a prison testimony. You're giving a gospel testimony. When this word in his ears, you begin to remember all the things that Jesus Christ basically said. You understand that? When this word is in us, we remember that everything is temporal in 1 Peter 1:25 in this life, but only the word of God is eternal. And this is the word that we speak. Amen? Let's stand. Worship him today. These are not just empty words lying in a book or some promises made by some person who's in the grave somewhere in Palestine. And people know, these are words from a living Christ. You know, make some, I'm not saying that you're not, I'm just saying make some decisions in faith. Let's get over the girly, gally, boy, talk on the mundaneness and the things in life. Nothing wrong with talking about practical things, but listen, we are just created for much bigger things. You know, worried about who's saying what behind my back, what this person said, why this person didn't look at me, why they are wearing kajal, which is Revlon, and why they are wearing that, which I don't know what lawns there are here. All this, no, leave it. Get into the remas of God. When sicknesses come, yeah, they come. You understand, there's warfare. God didn't make me, create me to be sick. Recognize, they come in God's sovereign plan. Sometimes they're natural causes, etc. But sometimes they come, they're demonically sent, and you have a rema from God, and the Holy Spirit is saying, get on your knees and rebuke it. Dean Martin Lloyd-Jones was a doctor. He became a pastor in Westminster in London. A man came to him and said, because we have this vocabulary, Pastor, I'm demonized. And he said, when did you take your holiday the last time? He said, never. I said, go for a holiday. Once he came back and he said, Pastor, the demons are no longer troubling me. He was not demonized. He was exhausted. Another guy who was here for a season in our church years ago called me up and said, Pastor, I'm demonically being attacked. He didn't want to study. He was studying medicine, so he's blaming the demon now. And I said, listen, when is your exam? He said, it's going to be very next week. I said, what would you like to do? Postpone the exam. I said, let's pray. Lord, just postpone the exam for this person. If it means for this person, postpone by 1 month. Now he couldn't say, the demons are attacking me. But I said to him on the phone, if I get sick, I will never come to you if you're a doctor. Don't have any expectations less than what God has for you. And second, never ever condemn another person and say you're good for nothing and you will never amount to anything. If you say that, you're not allowing God's remas in them. You understand that? We are people today. That is why the church is a weapon in this life. And very few people in Christianity have realized that. Amen? So Father, we thank you today. If there is a person in this room that is not saved, we just pray that they would receive salvation as a gift and accept the blood of Christ as a once and for all ransom price for their sins. And if you are here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to, every eye closed, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, in your heart say, Jesus, I want to believe in you that you died for my sin on the cross. You shed your blood without which there is no forgiveness of sins. I believe by faith. If you are here and you've not done that, you say that in your heart, Jesus, I believe. You can either slip your hand up so we can pray for you, or you can tell another person in the church that will help you in your walk with Christ. Father, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. Forgive me of my sins. Yes, Father, thank you. And for those of us that are gathered together, that you have the remas, Lord, given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we want to exercise our right, our authority, our exousia in the remas that you have for us, so that we would really, you know, be witnesses in the true sense of the word in this life. And bless the body of Christ. We thank you for the gathering. We pray for people once again that are afflicted, suffering, weak people, people that need a touch from your hand. Father, we pray, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.